All my brothers were up here before. I got to bring a computer to top them up or something. And actually, I'm going to be showing some slides later on in our time tonight. When the Gagnés identified themselves with two different states, it reminded me of an incident with the son, an adopted son of a family up in Asheville, North Carolina. In fact, the family's the Baileys. And they have a son that they adopted. And it's a white family, but they adopted a black son. And he's in the U.S. Army. He's in the military. And he's got such a great sense of humor. And when it came time when they were calling roll call, and I don't need that up there yet, guys. I'm just going to put it up here. Thanks. On roll call, they just wanted to know what their ethnicities were. And so they said, if there's any African-Americans, please step forward. And he steps forward, okay? And then they step back. All right, anybody who's Caucasian? He steps forward. Any Hispanics? Steps forward. Then they call him out. Gonzalez, sir, why did you step forward when I called out African-American and Caucasian and Hispanic? He says, sir, my parents are white. I'm African-American, and my last name is Gonzalez. So it can happen. It can happen. It was great. Tonight we're going to be continuing with our theme, stop, stop, stand, take up, open and pray. We have finished the stand. We looked at stand up. We said stand against. We said withstand, stand firm, and then we said stand before. Tonight we're going to be taking the take up, and we're going to be looking at take up the warfare. Take up the warfare. And that's primarily found there in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Matthew Henry says, here is a general exhortation to constancy in our Christian course and to encourage in our Christian warfare. Is not our life a warfare, he says? It is so, for we struggle with the common calamities of human life. We struggle with the opposition of the powers of darkness and with many enemies who would keep us from God and from heaven. We have enemies to fight against, a captain to fight for, a banner to fight under, and certain rules of war by which we are to govern ourselves. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, it yet remains that you apply yourselves to your work and duty as Christian soldiers, he says. Very apt, reminding us that we are in a warfare and we have to be active and on active duty to be a part of it. The wonder is that this is a volunteer army. You're not conscripted into it. It comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we are in his forces, in his army. That's how we can engage in his warfare and take up the warfare, is by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of him, we are not a part. We are not on his side or a part of his army. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Warfare is to weapons as forests are to trees. Warfare is the overall description of the whole struggle against evil and its theaters and parts, while weapons are the individual elements for waging the war, the particulars, the tools that help and aid in the struggle. And so we'll be looking at the weapons, taking up the weapons in the next session tomorrow night, Lord willing. But tonight, it's take up the warfare. And so in this session, we want to look at what it means to be engaged in this all-consuming warfare that's going on. We cannot opt out of it. It's either we are gaining ground for the enemy or we're gaining ground for God. We can't idly sit by and say, you know, oh, I'm not going to be engaged. I'm going to be a non-combatant. That's not a choice. There's no such thing as being a pacifist in this war. You're either working for the enemy or against the enemy. Those are the only two choices. And that goes along with what the Lord said. As he said, whoever is not with me is against me. The lines are very clear and distinct. So I want to break it down to these first two parts. The war in you is the first part tonight. The war in you. And I'm going to start off by addressing you ladies and the warfare in women. And to be very blunt, these are some of the struggles that women have and where the enemy is waging war in women. The very first one is looks. Looks. Their beauty. Their self-consciousness, their self-acceptance, their adornment, what they think of themselves, their self-image. It is a huge thing, starts very young. Oftentimes the struggle is to compare themselves with someone else. See if they're more beautiful or less beautiful or more attractive, or what do people think of me and how do I come across? I can't tell you how many times I've sat on airplanes going across this country and the young women and the middle-aged women of our country fill their time on airplanes looking at Elle and looking at glamour and looking at people and just sitting there looking at these pictures of other women. I'm just shocked how much they drink it in. In this process, there's the struggle of jealousy or sense of inferiority or superiority against other women and over other women. There's the incessant drive that in that attempt to lift themselves up and elevate their status and their acceptability or their looks is the incessant drive toward new outfits and shoes and jewelry and accessories and all the things just drive the economy of sales to women. Cosmetics and making oneself look good. And it just pummels. It's been so insidious that some of the image making that the world puts on women that anorexia is such a huge problem. So much so that even there's been other countries that have outlawed certain slim-looking models because of the effect that it has had with pictures of real svelte, real thin-looking women have, instead of saying, no, most normal people have a little heavier figure. It's just insidious, and the enemy is constantly driving and driving so that women have so many problems, not accepting themselves, not being able to look in the mirror and accept themselves. 1 Peter 3:3 and 4 and 5 say, do not let the adorning of yourself be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. God wants us to estimate our beauty according to what He sees, not what the world dictates. It is a battle, and it is a tough one. And Christian women have to stand up against that deluge, that avalanche of the world, pushing its value system and its estimation of what true worth is and what true beauty is, and stand up against it and say, no, I will accept God's view and definition and shine out the true beauty that comes from God's Spirit working in your heart and life. The second area is family. It's family. And It is such a drive that God has put in women. In fact, it comes where God says, you know, your greatest struggle, Eve, is going to be because of the curse. You're going to have great pain in childbearing. And in that is the whole idea is that she's going to want children. That a woman wants a family. She is naturally wired that way by God to want to have offspring and to care. To get meaning in life through family and from family. But the danger is that it becomes an all-consuming pursuit and it becomes the end-all of every effort, and that is where she gets all her meaning from and overemphasizes that above all else. I had a man come up to me for counseling one time several years ago, totally distressed, said, My wife now, my fiance, wooed me, and we had a wonderful courtship and got married, and she showed great interest in me. But after we got married and had our first child, that's all she was interested in. She totally became cold to me. What do I do? All she was pursuing was a man that could give her children, and she began to just pour herself into her children and ignore her husband completely. It was very distressing, very hard situation to work out. And you see how often women will just devote themselves to their families, and that becomes almost like a god to them. And we'll see the counterpart on the male side as we get into talking about us men. But it can get to the part where it just consumes the thoughts and all the attention and the energies. And the husband is neglected, the church is neglected, neighbors and other opportunities for ministry are neglected. It is a great, great challenge. Mothers oftentimes have to fight the battle because that consuming desire to gain their meaning from their children means that they don't want to let their children go. They'd like them living as close as they can be. And perish the thought, that God should call them to be missionaries overseas somewhere, and I don't get to see my children and my grandchildren. It's a very great sacrifice it is. But it's a warfare, and we need to be aware of it. It is a battle, and that is one that you have to fight and let God give you the victory and give you His perspective on it. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34. Paul the Apostle is writing here to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 7, 32-34 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is married cares for the things of the Lord. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband." It's very interesting because he's talking about the whole situation about marriage, and you know, he says, you know, my advice is to be better to be single like me, because you can really concentrate on the Lord. But if you're married, you got to realize that you're strapped with a little bit of a burden, because your interest and your care is going to be for your spouse. And I like this, and I point this out because he's making it very clear that in marriage, the primary interest and attention is to be given to each other's spouse. And for the woman, it's not the family. And for the man, as we'll see later, it's not his work. It is the spouse. That is the primary responsibility that God says. And if that is not your primary mission field and your primary goal to build up and edify and make shine for God's glory in life, more so than even your children, then you've failed. Because God will ask us that are married, number one, what about you and your relationship with me? That's the first thing that's evaluated, I believe. The second thing is, what did you do with your spouse? Then it comes, what did you do with your children? Then what did you do in the church? I believe it'll come in that order. But that's how God holds us responsible in our relationships. And sadly, so many are failing in this area. And overprotection of family is such a struggle for many women, wanting to overprotect and not give God the ability to protect them for her. And certainly in this generation, the struggle of career is another battle that women are fighting. Because the world is trying to push into the mold, saying you have to have a career, you have to be successful, you have to work outside the home. Mothering is a trashed profession. It's just cheap and it's junk. That's what the world's saying. When it's the highest profession that a woman could have, that God calls her to. Listen to Genesis 30, 1 and 2, which gives you this sense of this drive to have children. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "If you don't give me children, I'm going to die." So her meaning was so wrapped up in it. The third area, after looks and family, is conduct, control, influence, talking, wanting to control and run things, whether it be running the home, or in some cases, running churches. You've often heard it said, maybe, that women will say, "Yes, my husband's the head of the home, but I'm the neck that turns the head." With that idea of, yeah, I've got some control here. You know, it's interesting in Genesis 3:16, again, where God metes out the punishment for sin and talks to Satan, to the serpent, and he talks to Adam, and then he talks to the woman. And in his declaration of what the consequences should be and her pain in bearing children and all, he says, "And your desire or your striving will be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." I've studied that, and there's an interesting point that's been brought out in that, and that is that is not saying, oh, that she wants to be always close and lovey-dovey to him and right next to him, but it's the idea of supplanting his authority, of wanting to have the place of her husband. And boy, we sure see it ever since the women's liberation movement came about in this country, we've seen that. And that drive. And then you get the media feeding it and saying, okay, now from now on, when we talk to families and we interview families, we let the woman speak first. It always used to be the microphone went to the man first. There was that respect. He's the head of the home. But in media, you see that driving, that trying to change the balance and change how it happens. And so that idea is that, yes, God has blessed women with tremendous intelligence and ability. And because they're the more precious vessel, the weaker vessel, as it says in Scripture, meaning the more fragile but precious like crystal glass, it doesn't mean that they're any less intelligent or capable. But there is that drive to dominate, And even today, I mean, you see, wow, it's like this attitude in the secular world, like, oh, if only women would run the world, there wouldn't be any war. That's the attitude. It's incredible. As if women can't fight. Have you ever seen women, like in a high school, girls have girls' fights, and they put it on YouTube and everything? It's horrific. Because that's their bent. They're trying to undo what God has established. And in this whole thing about influence, control, and talk to is the danger and the temptation of gossip, of always wanting news or talking about people and kind of controlling situations or having an influence on it and putting in their say about it. And it is a warfare. And it takes concerted effort and spiritual work to keep that in check and to make sure that you're watching and guarding your lips. And then the next area is security and protection. Wanting a good life, wanting money to come in, wanting that security and that knowledge of where things are going to be cared for. It's very hard for a woman to give herself to a man if he doesn't have a job or doesn't have any kind of security. She wants to know, especially when there's children in the picture, that there's going to be an income coming in. She's just wired that way. God's made it that way. She wants that security and that safety and knowing that life is provided for. And in that, you see women, even young women, marrying people from foreign countries, especially the Middle East, because they think somehow these men have this aura about them of security and they're so strong and macho or whatever. And you get these stories of these women falling prey to these men, getting over there, and they're trapped. So we have to guard against those things. And I won't read through it, but in Genesis chapter 24, you can read the story about Rebekah and the servant going and presenting. And he presents all the articles and clothing and everything. And you can't help but think that when she agreed so quickly, that not only was the Lord in it, but it helped that there was financial security. Because it says how impressed, put rings on and all the clothing and all the articles of gold. It impressed. Well, let me move on to the warfare for men. The warfare for men, in the same way that there is that warfare and that temptation and that struggle with looks for women, for men, it's strength. It's strength. The desire to be strong, macho. It's what drives bodybuilding. Machoism and bravery and you know, never asking for directions and never crying. It's the macho thing. It's not showing your emotions, but being strong. And so there is this temptation to just define yourself by strength and work out and be tough and yeah, take it all, be a Spartan man. Ugh, you can cut yourself and you don't cry and you don't even wince. And oh man, look at me, and I'm Rambo and I can sew myself up with a cut. And I'm like, wow. Job says in Job 16:15, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and I have laid my strength in the dust. He also says in chapter 36, verse 19, Will your cry for help avail to keep you from distress or all the force of your strength? He realizes it was no help to him. He laid it all down. Psalm 33:16 says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. When I was in middle school, there was a lanky guy who was a little bit taller than me, and he was just kind of a nuisance, and so kind of picked a fight with me. And so I said, okay, I'll challenge you. I thought I was cool. I was strong and thought I could beat him up. The guy whipped me terribly. Oh, man, I was like a little puppy running away after that, man. It was like, wow. Thought I was strong, but, man, I got whipped. So after that, I decided to go after brains. Then the other thing that we war with as men is success and power. Being at the top of our game, being influential, making a name for ourselves, making known what we do. You know, it's funny that we ask each other, what do you do when we meet each other? It's what men usually do. Women, what do they do? It's usually, how many children do you have? Do you have a family? They're into relationships. We're into work. But then again, God gave us work, didn't he? Before he gave us anything else, even before he gave us a woman. When God made Adam, he gave him work. He created work in the garden before he even gave him Eve. And so it is natural that we do that, but we have this drive for success. We have drive to make a name for ourselves, to be known, to have influence. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9 says, "Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord God of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth." That's what touches the heart of a man. And God was satisfying that aspect for David in what he was doing. Not that it was wrong there, but it is part of how God wired men. And then, like I said earlier, work. Doing things, making things, solving problems, fixing things, making things happen. Why is it that when our wives sit down and share something with us, we want to fix it? Instead of just listening. Well, here, let me tell you how to fix that, honey. Because that's how we're wired. It's just natural for us. It's just how we think. Like Dr. Egerich says, it's not wrong, it's just different. See, God's made both male and female different. It's not wrong, it's just different. And we have to accept that. And the greatest divide and conflict that comes between husbands and wives, males and females, is because we keep judging the other, trying to conform them to our way of thinking. You've got to think more like a female. You've got to think more like a man. Well, why don't you see it that way? We say, can't you see it? No, because I'm not wired that way. And so it's something we have to work on. And then certainly men have a problem with control as well. Controlling outcomes, assuring they get what they want, pursuing things, just tenacity. There was a man that was so controlling of his kids and his grandkids that he would not let them do anything or go anywhere. He controlled their lives, and they literally had to flee in the middle of the night. It got so bad. And my brother out in Washington State helped this family after they escaped. And this was a very, very wealthy man. And he had detectives all over the United States looking for them. They had to change their names. He was an ungodly man. And the kids had come to know the Lord. And he was so controlling. And that's where it goes if you let it take its way. As a man, just becomes so controlling. Sports, competitiveness, winning. That's what we're all about, and that's a struggle we have. Men that are so into sports and competition, they memorize that before they memorize Scripture. They know all the scores and the results and the teams and the names of players and on and on and on. Just love competition. We men are wired that way. We're competitors. But these are battles, and in all these areas, there are tremendous battles where the enemy is trying to tear us down and keep us from having the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the right perspective in all these areas. Our time's running short. I want to move on. In the next area, the one is the warfare in you. The second is the warfare in the world. And we really don't need to go into much of that because we really know what's going on there. Like we mentioned before, the statistics on divorce, abortion, alcoholism, gambling, pornography, prostitution. Do you know that there are more slaves today? There's more human trafficking than ever before in the history of the world. It's incredible. And it's right under our noses. All over America, there are human trafficking going on. There are slaves in people's homes. There was that case out in California just recently where they brought someone over from overseas and took their passport away and then just were taking advantage of them financially. And so we see that the battle is raging and the battle is fierce. The number of runaway children, broken homes, single parents, homosexual families, messed up kids' minds, you know, that are living on the streets. There's just a mess in our country. And it's devastating. Drugs and alcohol. If you'll turn on, I want to show you some pictures. Turn the lights on, turn the screen on. I want to show you some pictures of the effect of methamphetamines. And this was put out by the CDC, Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. And these are cases of people just in the course of 2 to 3 years, this is the change in their appearances. Oops, sorry about that. Sorry. She was burned, as well as the additional problem. So those are just a couple, just to show you how ugly it is. Those that think, oh, it's such a thrill and such a buzz, and it's just so fun. But the effects are so devastating, and Satan just is a destroyer. And that's all he wants to do, is to destroy. And God wants us to realize that the battle is there. There are homeless people. There are poor people. There are prisoners that need to be ministered to. There are orphans. There's fatherless widows, the oppressed. And God calls us to care about them. And there's so many scriptures I could read regarding all of these. And that how important it is that in the battle that we are a part of it, that we're doing something. Pick an area. Ask God to show you which group should I be targeting, God? Where would you have me reach out? Would it be the homeless, the orphans, the widows? God, show me. Whether it be drug addicts. Remember, as a college student, I went down to Pacific Garden Mission and ministered down there, downtown Chicago. Most of those were alcoholics. It was a tough work, no doubt about it. Very hard. But what a blessing to pour myself into that kind of thing and go there week after week and to minister to those down and out because of the effects of alcohol. It's a war, and we need to be battling and not sitting back, wasting our time, entertaining ourselves. We need to say, God, how should I be spending my time fighting your battle? You do not see soldiers relaxing, entertaining themselves. They are on the alert, following orders, marching forward, marching into battle. And so we need to be conscious of this battle. We need to be so clear about it. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This is the charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." Wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. If you don't hold to the faith with a clear conscience and wage the good war, you will make a shipwreck of your faith. Because you will surely put your attention and your efforts into the wrong things in life that aid and abet the enemy rather than push forward the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wage war, hold faith, have a clear conscience, be the salt and the light. Ask God to open your eyes to show you where you are to be battling for Him. He has gifted you with tremendous, unique gifts and a complement of a toolbox of gifting to be used in certain areas. We're not all the same. Ask God to show that to you. Ask your elders to pray with you and ask them what they see in your life. Get direction there. Get engaged in the battle. Take up the warfare, because that's what God has asked us to do. And once again, let me just say that you cannot be in the warfare on God's side if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a soldier of the enemy, and this is the way the soldiers turn out of the enemy. He's a destroyer. He is breaking them down. He is just destroying them from the inside out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much that you provided everything that we can be delivered from sin and the effects of sin, and that we who were once enemies of you, O God, you have loved us and saved us and brought us into your family and engaged us in your battle against the evil that's all around and the evil one that's in this world. God, show us, chastise us with love, God. Discipline us and show us how we are to be engaged in your warfare in a productive and effective manner, God. That there are people in all around us in this country, around the world, that are dying and going to hell. There are people right down a couple doors from us in our neighborhoods and communities, God, that are crying themselves to sleep in pain and distress, ravaged by sin, and we just go our merry way, oblivious to them or not caring. God, help us to care again. And to be engaged in the warfare for you, to take up the warfare by taking up the armament and the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.